of God. God is love. The love of God. You may be seated. The love of God. Father, I pray that indeed take my feeble words, dear God, and speak to and through me to your people, to all that is in my hearing this morning, that they would all the more see your love, that you do love in an awesome and magnificent way. So reveal your love even in a greater extent to us even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the scriptures, when we look at the word of God and we look at different things about God, the Bible expressly tells us certain things. For instance, in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, God is spirit. That's what Jesus says. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. God is spirit. God is light. In scripture, darkness means sin, evil, death. But light stands for holiness and goodness and life. God is light. God is spirit. You should remember from a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, as we looked at the angelic beings around the throne of God. You should be able to say that with me this morning. What are they saying even right now? They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory. So God is holy. He is light. He is spirit. We're going to look at this morning another aspect of God's nature, another aspect of his, one of his attributes. And he has many. In this series, we're not going to try to cover all of his attributes. I mean, we've looked at his omnipotence. He's all powerful. We've looked at the fact that he's all knowing. We've looked at the fact that he's omnipresent everywhere at the same time. But this morning, look with me into the scriptures from this awesome thought that God is love. God is love. It is not simply that God loves, but that he is love itself. He's love personified. He is love itself. Love is not like just one of his little attributes. No, it's his very nature. It's the very nature of God. You know, there are many people who talk about the love of God, but don't know the God of love. Let me say that again. There are many people who talk about the love of God. You hear them sometimes in interviews and different stuff, but don't even really know the God of love. The better we are acquainted with his love, you know, his character, his fullness, his blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn to love him. As a matter of fact, God has said, and we're going to read it later, he said, I've drawn them by my loving kindness. The more you begin to kind of grasp a little bit of God's love, it's kind of like an endless loop. The more you kind of see his love and the more you get to know him, the more you see that he is a God of love. You and I don't have to be too confused about this. The fact that you and I are sitting here this morning, the fact that you and I are here this morning is a big billboard saying God is a God of love. So we're going to look at a few things about the love of God this morning. This is not an exhaustive list. I pray that you have a handout. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand. Our ushers will quickly get you a handout. This is going to help you with your note taking this morning, where you can have something to take away and take back home with you this morning. Also, I'm going to give you some verses on each one of these. There are more verses, but we'll look at a few verses. So if you need a handout, just raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. And we're going to go through these. These facets of God's love. God's love is so immense. It's so big. It's so magnanimous that we had to just kind of try to look at some little words to kind of help us kind of understand it a little better. The first thing, and we're going to put most of these verses on the screen for you. In Jeremiah 31 and 3, the first thing, you can write this down. The love of God is eternal. The love of God is eternal. It's eternal. Jeremiah 31 and 3 says this. Says the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God's love is eternal. God's love is everlasting. Check this out. It has no beginning and it has no ending. Oh, you just missed a good place to shout. God's love has no beginning and it has no ending. It is eternal. It is everlasting. See, God himself, if God is love, God himself has no beginning. God himself has no ending. So that means his love has no beginning. His love has no ending. I know our little feeble minds can't really grasp that, but you know, but at least you and I can bow down and worship God for his love toward us. His love. Check this out. God loved you even before there was a you. Oh, I need to say that again. God loved you and loved me even before there was a you and before there was a me. Oh, come here, Jeremiah. Dear God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I'm in the Bible. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. God's love is so awesome. I can't even understand that, but God loved me. He loved you before there was a you. That's an awesome love. You know, we just usually somewhat love people once we meet them, once we get to know them and all that, but God loved us even before there was us. God's love is eternal. Ephesians 1:4 says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's love has no beginning. And oh, bless his name, it should have no ending. If God loves you now, guess what? He's going to be loving you a billion years from now. Is anybody excited about that? Am I the only one excited about that? God's love is eternal. It's everlasting. It doesn't run out. It doesn't fizzle out. It's not the first little person you met back in middle school or high school. And, you know, they say they love you. The next thing you know, you went to school and you saw him with somebody else at school. Like, man, I thought she loved me. Y'all remember those days. God's love is not like that. His love is everlasting. It's eternal. Secondly, and this is not an exhaustive list. It's just, you know, just all we can fit into this time this morning. The love of God, listen to this. The love of God is uninfluenced. And I explain that in just a moment, Minister Norma. The love of God is uninfluenced. It's on the screen, Deuteronomy 7:7. The love of God is uninfluenced. Uninfluenced. It's uninfluenced. Simply put, there was nothing, listen, some people don't like this, but listen, there was nothing in you or me that caused or prompted God to love us. I know you don't like that. I know some of y'all don't like that. But it was nothing in me, nothing in you that caused God or prompted God or influenced God to love us. Matter of fact, he loved us in spite of us. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, the Lord did not, and he's speaking to the children of Israel. He's speaking to the Israelites. It says, Deuteronomy 7:7 says, the Lord did not set his love on you, talking about the Israelites, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. It's like, it's saying that, you know, when God saw Abram over in Genesis, he didn't pick Abram because Abram was so whatever. He just chose Abram because he decided to choose Abram and change his name to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and on down through the line. And even Jesus Christ came through that lineage. It wasn't because Abram was so this or that. God just chose to love him because he wanted to. Matter of fact, let's be honest. There's still a lot of stuff still in us right now that should cause God not to love us. His love is uninfluenced, Brother Rodney. Nothing I do or you do influences God to love us. It's not dependent on our actions. His love is free and it's spontaneous and it's uncaused. It's uninfluenced. God doesn't love you because of something you do or something you did. No. As a matter of fact, you and I, we love God because he first loved us. He loved us first. The quote I found says, this writer was saying, he said, God loved us before there was an ounce of love in us for him. The writer goes on and says, what was there in me to attract the heart of God? Absolutely nothing, the writer says. But to the contrary, everything was in me to repel him. Everything calculated to make him loathe or hate me. I was sinful. I was deprived. I was a mass of corruption with no good thing in me. End quote. You know, Paul said that in Romans 7. He said, you know, when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, Romans 3, that was a quote, but here's a quote from the Bible. Romans 3 said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So let's don't get it twisted. It was nothing in you, nothing in me that caused God. So, I really kind of like him. I like the way they do stuff. I'm going to love him. No, it was nothing in us that caused God to love us. Again, his love toward us, that's one of the great things about his love. His love, Mother Moore, toward us was uninfluenced. It was uninfluenced. God loved you in spite of you. God loves me in spite of me. Now listen, let me make sure I teach it balanced, because some people, the preacher just said, the pastor, whatever I do, it don't matter. God still loves me. Now God, you got to look at the whole series. Now God still is holy. He loves us, but he still called us to live holy. We should, matter of fact, if you're thinking like that, you must not really know God. Because if you know God, you want to try to live in a way that would, quote unquote, please him. But I just want to clear it up. Nothing that I did, nothing you did, really caused God to love us in the first place. He loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. Let me say that one more time out of 1 John 4. We love him because he first loved us. Gotta get our theology right. I often quote that old song when they say, looking for my Jesus, way out on a hill. First of all, he ain't way out on a hill anyway, but, and then second of all, you weren't looking for your Jesus. He came looking for you. He came looking for me. God came down through 40 and two generations looking for us. He came, Jesus said, to seek and to save those who are lost. So God's love is uninfluenced. Thirdly, Proverbs 3:12 is going to be on the screen. Because God is love, you can write this down, it's on your sheet. Because God is love, he corrects or he disciplines his beloved children. Because he is love, he corrects, he disciplines us. He disciplines his beloved children. Because God is love, he corrects or he disciplines us, his beloved children, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the sons and daughters of God. He disciplines us because of his love. He disciplines us. Proverbs 3:12 says it clearly. Also, Hebrews 12:6 says it also. Proverbs 3:12, if you want to write those scripture references down and read them later. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Y'all see that? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, I know we don't like to talk about this aspect of love too much, but God disciplines those whom he loves. He spanks that behind. He spanks that butt. He in different ways, in different various ways, he takes care of us when we get out of line. It might be just a convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It might be a conviction of something. It might be he might take back some of his joy or his peace. Or it might be he allows certain circumstances and situations to come into our life. But I promise you, if you belong to God, if you belong to Jesus, and you just out here living any kind of old way, doing any kind of old thing, just acting a fool, God will tighten that butt up for you. And let me say this again, parenthetically, if you live in any kind of old way, living junky, living sinful, and you don't have any conviction over your lifestyle, no spanking from God, you just might want to check, maybe, do I belong to God? God don't allow his people to live any kind of way. Let me say it again, because of his love, God does not allow us, we can't do what everybody else does. Let me say that again. We can't just do what everybody else does. Try to do it if you want to. God will tighten you up or take you out of here. check it out. Any good parent, any sensible parent, you got children, or all of us had parents, When our children do something that's wrong, we're going to discipline them, right? Now, I'm still kind of semi from the old school. I be a good old spanking every now and then. It's all right. I don't know if Dr. Spock and all these other people came up with time out and go over in the corner and all that. Man, I don't know where that stuff came from. Now, I'm not talking about beat them, but, you know, you can spank them. I said, you still can spank them. But God disciplines us. I said, he disciplines us. And you ought to thank God for his discipline. You ought to thank God for that chastening rod. You ought, because let's be honest, if God didn't spank that butt, sometimes we'd be way over here somewhere. But God can spank us and get us right on back here in line. All right, Lord, yeah, I know I got off track of you. Thank you for reminding me. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you for spanking me. Thank you for sending another saint by my path and telling me to get back on the right path. Because God loves us. He disciplines us. Hebrews 12:11, put that on the screen. Check this out. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present. I mean, a lot of times it's not joyful, Sister Bray. It ain't joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, somebody say nevertheless. Afterward, after God has tightened us up, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is saying, when I spank you, it ain't gonna how to feel good. But I'm training you how to live righteous. I'm teaching you how you ought to live. I'm keeping you off some stuff that's gonna really mess you up and mess other folks up. I'm keeping you on the right road. I think it was Max Lucado who said, God loves us just the way we are, but he refuses to leave us that way. He wants us to be just like Jesus. That's a pretty good quote from Max Lucado. God loves us just the way we are, but he's not going to leave us that way. He wants us to be just like Jesus. That's why he conforms us. That's why he prunes us. That's why he works on us. Because God is love, he disciplines us. Number four, because God is love, it's going to be Jeremiah 29:11. It's going to be on the screen. Because God is love, he is unconditionally committed to our well-being. Because God is love, he is unconditionally, I mean, he's an unconditional type guy. He is unconditionally committed to our well-being. Because he loves us. He's committed to working out in your life and my life what's best for us and what's going to bring him glory. Because God is love, he is unconditionally committed. Oh, I'm glad that our God is committed to our well-being. We could be serving some old, we could be stuck in some old false religion, and of course it would be a false God. We could have some kind of evil God. But our God is committed because he is a God of love. He's committed to your well-being. Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in my life, it may not feel good. It may not even be good. But guess what? I believe, I know, since God is a God of love, I know God is working that thing out for my good and for his glory. Because God is love, he is unconditionally committed to our well-being. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Some translations say, for I know the plans that I have toward you. The New King James said, I know the thoughts, God said, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. What are the thoughts, Lord? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God says, because of his love, listen, he said, because of his love, God says, I got you. He said, I got you. I got you covered. I got your back. I got your front. I got you. That's what God says. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 says. The 21st century interpretation. He said, I got you. He said, I got you. He said, I have some wonderful plans for you. Yes, you. Yes, you. He said, I have some wonderful plans for you. He said, I'm committed to your well-being. I'm sold out to your well-being, God says. And the fact that God has all, since God has all power, since he sold out for our well-being and he got all power, I think we in good hands. I think our future, our hope, our plans, as we align with God's plans, I think we in good hands. Jesus said it this way after he talked about the devil. He said, the devil has come, the thief has come, but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, check this out. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, quickly, in our materialistic thinking, we'll rush to, oh, that means he got a fat bank account, a nice new car. No, that doesn't mean all that. No, he said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Meaning, here it is, a life that's purposeful, a life that's meaningful, a life that's full of joy, a life that's full of some things that you can't even really buy. And, oh, yes, by the way, he will take care of all of our needs. I said, he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He takes care of all of our needs and also some of our desires. Oh, can I get a few witnesses right there? I don't need 80 or 90 witnesses. I just need about 4 or 5 witnesses. He'll take care of all of our needs. He'll take care of all of our needs. And then he throws in some desires and wants also. That's kind of like the icing on the cake. He'll give you the cake and then he'll put a little icing on top. Won't he do it? He'll do it. Why? He's a God of love. God is love. God is love. Because God is love, he is unconditionally committed to our well-being. Number 5. Because God is love, he deserves thanks. Because God is love, it's going to be Psalms 104:5. Because God is love, he deserves thanks. You know, for whatever reason, you might say, I can't seem to find a reason to thank God. Well, just thank him for his love. Thank him for being a God of love. Thank you for being that he stayed his wrath and gave you his love. So just because of God's love, you and I ought to thank him. Look at Psalms 104:5, and I've preached this a couple of times. Matter of fact, I even preached it in Jamaica one time. It's Psalms 100. I know Thanksgiving is next month, but we might as well thank him right now. We don't have to wait till November, the fourth Thursday in November to thank him. How dare we wait till the fourth Thursday of November to thank our God? We should be thanking him every day. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God. You ought to make it through when you get to about noonday. Thank you, God. When you get on your afternoon ride back home, say, thank you, God. When you lay down at night, say, thank you, God. We ought to be thanking him like the hymn writer. We just sang it. If I had 10,000 tongues, would not be enough. The psalmist says we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. I said, be thankful to him. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Y'all do know that, right? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace and mercy. But the Lord is good. He is good. And his mercy is everlasting. I mean, it doesn't run out. And his truth endures to all generations. So you ought to just thank him for his never-ending love that he pours out on us. You ought to thank him that his love is eternal, that his love is uninfluenced. You ought to thank him because of his love, he disciplines you. You ought to thank him because he is committed to your well-being. Because God is love, he deserves to be thanked. Matter of fact, we haven't done this in a while. So you think about it. You know, let's get ready for November. Let's get ready for Thanksgiving. Think and thank. Think about his love. Think about his grace and mercy. Think about his goodness. Think about that and then thank him. I said, think about that. Think about his love and then thank him. Think about his love and then thank him. I'm the only one doing this. Think about his love and then thank him. So we ought to think and thank. We might need to start doing this every Sunday. Think, y'all forgot that? Think and then thank. I think and then I thank. I think and then I thank. I think and then I thank. Well, what you thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about his love. I'm thinking about his grace. I'm thinking about his mercy. I'm thinking about his goodness. I'm even thinking about his discipline. I'm thinking about who he is. And so I can't help but to thank him that I am not only one of his children, one of his beloved children. So I think and I thank. We don't think enough about the right stuff. Philippians 4, I think it is, talking about ponder, think on these things, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. You know, think on those things. Think and thank. Because God is love, he deserves to be thanked on the regular. Number 6, as I hasten on, because God is love, his love is poured out into believers' hearts. His love is poured into our hearts because God is love. And it's going to be Romans 5:5. Because God is love, because God is love, his love is poured out into our hearts. So as a Christian, you can't, you know, well, I don't have the love in me. Well, you can call in the Bible a lie. Romans 5:5. Look what the scriptures say. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, somebody said the love of God. God is love, the love of God. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So yeah, in our fallen humanity, in our fleshness, you might can't love like you should love. But if you're in Christ, if you're born again, walk and surrender to him, you have the love of God. I have the love of God that's been poured out into my heart through the Holy Spirit. Because of God's love, because he is a God of love, he pours out his love into our hearts. And listen, because of that, saints, because of that, those of us who know God, who know Jesus personally, intimately, 1 John 4:7-8, I read it earlier. We would love one another. We're going to love the brethren. We'll love those that are outside the family of God, because his love has been poured out in our hearts. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one listed, kind of like the anchor, the first one listed is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. So if you belong to Jesus, if you belong to God, his love is in you. I said, his love is in you. It's been poured out in us. God said, they need some help. I got to pour out my love in them. It's been poured out in us. And Jesus says it this way in John 14:34-35. It'll be on the screen. John 14:34-35. Listen to what Jesus said. Pastor Smith, the founding pastor here, preached this back in February. John 13:34-35. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, a new commandment, talking to his disciples, talking to you and me, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? He gives the standard. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. What will it do? Well, he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this love thing is very important, saints. And we even have a church called Love Fellowship. This love thing is very important. People will know us that we are genuine followers of God, genuine followers of Christ because of the love we have for one another. Anybody with me this morning? The love of God has been poured out. The love of God has been poured out because God is love. He has poured his love into our hearts. Number 7. The love of God is sovereign. It's going to be Romans 9:13. Romans 9:13. The love of God is sovereign. That word sovereign basically means like supreme or ruler or over or in charge. So the love of God is sovereign. You know, Romans 9:13, and this is a sermon in and of itself, so I'm just going to kind of hit it lightly. I'll say that on the front end. God says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So God, his love is sovereign. So God himself is sovereign, meaning he's ruler, he's Lord, he's in control. Check this out. That means he's not under any obligations to me or you. Let me say that again. Since God is sovereign, since he's ruler, since he's in control, since he's in charge, he's under no obligations to me or you. It's not like he got to check in with us before he does. No. He's sovereign. I mean, he's ruler. He's in control. He's Lord. So since he himself is sovereign and since God is love, it stands to reason that his love is sovereign. In other words, he displays his love on whoever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. God does that. Now, y'all got to stay with me for a couple of minutes. Now, I'm going to teach this in a way that's probably going to make sense for you. Romans 9:13. Once again, God says, Jacob, I have loved, but Esau, I have hated. Some people have trouble with that verse, but you know, they just have to take that up with God. You know, I mean, yeah, take that up with the Lord. But check this out. Talking about how God's love is sovereign, how it just does what it wants to do. There was no more reason in Jacob how he should be the object of God's love as there was in Esau. See, I'm feeling people talking about, well, why did he hate Esau? Well, really, I got a bigger question. Really, if y'all ever studied the life of Jacob, how could he love Jacob? Jacob was a trickster, a shyster. Jacob, you around here, you better hold on to your wallet. You better, why are you going to try to beat you out of some stuff? So, you know, the bigger problem to me in that verse is, how could he love Jacob? But this writer said that both of them, Jacob and Esau, they had the same parents. They were born at the same time. They were twins. Yet God loved one and hated the other. Why? Well, because it pleased him to do so. He's God. He's God. And everything that God does, even though we may not understand it, even though it may not make sense in our little finite mind, everything that God does is fair. Everything that God does is just. Everything that God does is perfect. Now look, here it is. If you're talking about you want justice, you want fair, I don't really want justice. I don't want justice. I don't. It really, here it is. Really, God would be just if he really, quote unquote, hated each and every one of us. He would be just if he sent each one of us to hell. That's the Bible. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. I mean, we got a sin issue. We got a bad problem. All of us have sinned against God. There is none righteous. No, not one. All of us are messed up, jacked up, toe up from the floor up. All of us are. But God himself, being rich in grace and mercy, God himself, been a God of love, even in spite of my stuff, in spite of your stuff, God himself so loved us, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who came down through 40 and two generations, died on Calvary's cross for your mess ups and my mess ups, your sin and my sin. God did that. God's love is sovereign. He pours out on whomever he pleases. Now he has this, let me try to explain this real quickly. This is kind of a pretty deep concept that volumes and volumes and volumes of books have been written and people debated and different stuff. But as I kind of try to get my arms around, it's kind of like this love of God and God's love being sovereign in Romans 9:13, kind of like common grace. We all are familiar with common grace, right? What we call common grace, meaning, God is so awesome. He's so awesome that when it rains, he lets it rain on those who worship him and praise him and belong to him, as well as a pagan who is shaking his fist at God. Now, if you and me were God, when I would rain, I wouldn't rain on the person that ain't going to even worship me. I just let them dry up. let them just dry up. No, let the crops mess up. Let the grass turn brown. Just let them dry up over there. But our God, part of his love is He has common grace. When it rains on the just and the unjust. That's the Bible. When the sun shines, when we walk out of here in a few minutes, God has blessed us with some great fall-like weather. We walk out of here in a few minutes, the sun going to be shining down on all, 7 or 8 billion people in the world, you know. It shines on, that's what we call common grace. But in that common grace, God does have specific grace, saving grace, where he's pulling people to himself. It's kind of a subset of his common grace. Does that kind of make sense? Y'all know that one? Well, here too, God kind of has what I call a general love, a John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world. That's everybody, right? Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's everybody, right? Anybody, that whosoever believes in him, believes in Christ, shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but shall have everlasting life. Oh, that's a great love. Verse 17 says, if he did not send his son into this world to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I need to say that one more time. God didn't send Jesus down here to condemn us or to judge us, but that we through Christ might be saved. I need to say that one more time. God did not send Jesus down here to condemn us or to judge us, but that through him, through Christ, we might be saved. I gotta say that one more time. God did not send Jesus down here to condemn us or to judge us, but through him, I might be saved. That's a great love. So he has a general love, but even in the midst of that, he has kind of a sovereign or a specific love. It's kind of like, this is a little strange, this is the best I can come up with, so y'all just pray with your pastor, this is the best I can come up with. It's kind of like if your little son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter is playing like on a little team, little 8, 9, 10 years old, they play on a little, we'll just call it the Chattanooga choo-choo team. Could be a soccer team, baseball, softball, basketball, football, whatever your sport, golf team, whatever, tennis team, whatever it might be. And so, you know, you go to those games. I remember when Ashley was doing all that, And, you know, you go to all those games and, you know, you kind of get an affinity for the whole little team, right? Oh, I love my little Chattanooga choo-choo team. Look at them. They pretty good. I love my little team. But in the midst of you loving the whole team, and you do love the whole team, you got a special love for your little son or daughter. Come on, somebody. Did it help out a little bit? You love the whole team, right? Right? Give them a ride home, pick them up, and all that stuff. Feed them sometime, all that stuff. You know how we do. But you got a special love for Kendall, you know, your daughter. You got a special love for your child, right? Well, God has a general love, and that's about the best I can come up with. God has a general love, but then he has a special love for his people. And somebody might be saying, well, I'm not really sure about that special love, a special love for his people and whatever. Well, I tell you what, if I have his sovereign love, and I tell you what, I can clear it up right now. I can clear it up right now. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you don't have to be wondering, am I under that sovereign love or not? Well, give your life to Christ and you're under the sovereign love of Jesus Christ. You're under the sovereign love of God. But his love is sovereign. It is specific because, see, all the world is not going to heaven. Let me say it again. All the world. God so loved the world, yes. But all the world is not going to heaven. So you want to make sure that you receive the love of Christ, the love of God, the sovereign love of God. Then also God says, 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved. This author by the name of A.W. Pink, he's written a good book on the attributes of God. He has a pretty good little quote. Listen to this quote. He says, the sovereignty of God's love necessarily follows from the fact that it is uninfluenced by anything in the creature. I mean, his love is not, once again, not really influenced by what you or I do for us, especially for us bringing you to salvation. Thus, it affirms that the cause of God's love, listen to this, the cause of God's love, Brother Rucker, lies in God himself. So he loves whom he pleases. He loves whom he pleases. The love of God is sovereign. He loves whom he pleases. So you want to be sure before you leave here today that you're under the love of God, that you've surrendered to the love of God. Eighth thing on your sheet. It's in John 13:1. I'm almost through. John 13:1 says the love of God is immutable. The love of God is immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E. Immutable. So you're not typing it on the laptop on your phone, so it won't do a spell check for you. So I'm gonna help you out. Immutable. I-M-M-U-T. I had to look at U-T-A-B-L-E. It's immutable. It just simply means, listen. It simply means God's love. I love this. It does not change. God's love does not change. Remember, it's uninfluenced. It doesn't change. It's not like he loved us one way one day and then later on, you know, we did something and kind of got on his nerve. He doesn't love us. No. Mother Scott, it doesn't change. Listen to John 13:1. John 13:1, this is Jesus. He's shortly before he went to the cross. Listen to this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That speaks to his being eternal as well. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. See, you know, God, his love is immutable. God, it does not change. God himself cannot change. James 1:17 says, in him there is no turning, no changing. So he's not going to love you one way this day and then later on 2 weeks from now love you another way. No, his love does not change. Y'all getting this? His love does not change. So in John 13:1, think about this. It said that he loved his disciples to the end, right? But think about this. This is Charlotte right before he getting ready to go to the cross. Listen to this. That night, one of them even said, well, show us the Father. That night, Peter denied him. And even the lad, that third denial, like he might have even used some profanity and with cursing. That night, now Jesus still said, I'm going to love y'all to the end, even though you all's attitude toward me is changing. That night, Judas betrayed him. But y'all know what Jesus did to Judas even that night, right? Washed his feet. God's love, his love toward us does not change. It's not contingent again upon our, it does not change. Having loved his own, the text says, Jesus loved his own, those in the world, he loved them even until the end. God's love, Jesus' love is so strong. Song of Solomon chapter 8 says it this way, said it is strong as death and many waters cannot quench it. I love that. God's love is as strong as death itself and many waters cannot quench it. Romans 5:8 says that God, I quote this almost every Sunday, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, if you ever get a little twisted, if you ever get a little confused about the love of God, once again, just look at the cross. Look at the cross. God shows us his love toward us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. The love of God, it does not change. It's immutable. Last one. The love of God is gracious. The love of God is gracious. It's gracious. The love of God is gracious. You know, it's like love and grace is like inseparable. You can't really separate them. They go together. And really, I couldn't even just give you one verse. I mean, it's the whole Bible. The whole Bible. God's grace, God's love is gracious. His love and his grace are inseparable. Sometimes, as I prepare to close, in this Christian walk, I think we get confused on God's love as it relates to maybe some of the things that we go through and deal with and all of that. I think if we look at Christ, he gives us a perfect example that really just because we go through some suffering, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Let me say that again. This might not be popular preaching and teaching, but just because you and I go through some suffering, some trials and tribulations, that does not mean God does not love us. But look, when Jesus came, he wasn't exempted from suffering, right? Even before he got to the cross. I mean, when Jesus, the Bible said, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He experienced poverty, disgrace, persecution, hunger, thirst, all those things. Forsaken, denied, all those things. But look, those things were not incompatible with God's love for Christ. Even though God allowed Jesus to go through all those things, God still loved him. Let me say that again. God still loved him. So when you and I are going through stuff, just think about, well, I'm a follower of Christ. We're going to go through some stuff for righteousness sake. I want to make sure I make that differentiation. We go through stuff some of the stuff we go through is just because of our disobedience, not knowing what God tells us to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we go through stuff, Brother Sidney, for righteousness sake. Matter of fact, the Bible said, blessed are you when you suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. So Jesus went through all of that as well. So you and I, sometimes we go through things in this life down here on earth. Matter of fact, we're just traveling through. We're just graveyard travel. We're just pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. So sometimes when we go through this stuff, this kind of helps us to not get so comfortable down here. Now, we need to make an impact, make a difference while we are here, but this is not the end. This is not our destination. We're just passing through. I said, we're just passing through. God's love is everlasting. So God's love, the love of God is eternal. The love of God is uninfluenced. The love of God, because God loves us, he corrects us, he disciplines us. Because God is love, he is unconditionally committed to our well-being. Because God is love, he deserves thanks. Because God is love, his love is poured out into our hearts. And the love of God is sovereign. The love of God is immutable. It does not change. And the love of God is gracious. Now I'm going to finish with Romans 8:31 through 39. We're going to put it on the screen. I was like, well, Lord, how do you want me to end this sermon? And I couldn't think of a better way to end it than with the Bible itself. And we're talking about the love of God. We're talking about the love of God. God is love. When you leave here today, remember your God, my God, he is a God of love. He has other attributes too. But this morning we are zeroing in on this love of God. Look what verse 31 of Romans 8 says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, I say, if God is, y'all better read your Bible and hold on to these promises. If God is for us, if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can be against us? It's kind of like a rhetorical question. If God is for you, and don't worry about who's against you. He who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? He gives us all that we need. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who declares righteous. Who is he who condemns? In other words, this is just basically saying, if you're in Christ, if you have experienced the love of God, nobody can condemn you. Nobody can bring a charge against you. Matter of fact, the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. He's out of the grave, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ is so awesome. Once again, he came down through 42 generations, died on an old rugged cross, was buried for your sins and my sins, showing the love of God. Then he rose again with all power in his hands. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? It's kind of like rhetorical question. Shall tribulation? Y'all help me preach this. Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. There you go. None of that can separate you and me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. If you're in his hands, if you're with God, if you're with Jesus, guess what? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Jesus says in John 10, if you're in my hands, 28 through 30, nobody can pluck you out. That's the love of God. That's the protection of God. And he said, by the way, you're also in my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck you out. Oh, that's good news. God's love is eternal. God's love does not change. If you with him, you with him. Now, if you're not with him, you need to get with him today. Today is the day of salvation. But as it is written, verse 20, 36, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Here's a great verse. All of them are great verses. Yet in all these things, somebody say all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. I don't know about you, but I am persuaded. I agree with Paul. I am persuaded. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I got to read that one more time. I am persuaded. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, let me say that one more time. I am persuaded. I'm talking about the love of God. I am persuaded. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, this is the Bible, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I am persuaded. I don't know about you. I got a few witnesses. Are you persuaded? I am persuaded. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor anything present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to say it one more time. I am persuaded. I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to say it one more time. I am persuaded. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, you ought to give him a hand clap of praise. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. I'm riding with the Lord, the one who is strong and mighty. Stand if you can stand. The only way, I'm going to make a very serious statement. The only way, well, maybe not the only way, but if that doesn't cause your spirit to rejoice, if that doesn't cause your inwards, your soul, your inner man to do some somersaults, that you are a recipient of the love of God. Nothing you did, nothing I did influenced him to love us. But he loved us just because he wanted to love us. And you and I can have a daily walking relationship with this awesome God because of his love, because of his goodness. And then he teaches us how to love. He pours out his love into our hearts. His love is eternal. His love is immutable. It does not change. His love had no beginning. His love has no ending. Maybe this morning, maybe perhaps maybe you know about the love of God, but you don't really know the God of love. I would encourage you, I would invite you to begin a personal relationship with him.